There arose a murmuring against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because the widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among yourselves 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip and their 5 brethren. You can read the names. Verse 6, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. And the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Would you pray with me? Lord, we ask this morning that you would simply bless, Lord, our time in the Word. Father, as we see here in Acts 6, there was a ministry to those in need. We pray for this family in need, and we pray you'd pour out your Spirit. We pray you'd bless them. We pray you would touch them. We pray you'd provide for all of their needs, and Lord, you would strengthen their faith. You'd encourage them. Lord, you would, Lord, cause them to be, Lord, united into a body here, Lord, as they move into town. And Father, if you would choose ours to be that, we pray that, Lord, we would simply be a refreshment to them. And Lord, we just pray that you'd bless, Lord, the tithes and offerings this morning. God, we pray that we might administer them as you would see fit. God, we pray you'd raise up men, Lord, to be leaders in our church as we find here in Acts 6. God, we pray that you would raise up, Lord, men that would be faithful in all things, men that would have the ability to oversee, Lord, finances and business type of ministries. God, we pray that you, God, would just build integrity into us. God, I pray you'd raise up men that have a good testimony. God, men that are filled with your Holy Spirit and filled with wisdom. And God, I pray that you would be honored and exalted. We pray you'd open your word now and you'd speak to us as a body and you would touch us with your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, again, as last week we begin this and we looked at more of the side of the apostles. And we talked about how the apostles are really no longer in operation today, at least as a living man holding that office. That office still carries weight, and that office still has authority. It's the foundation of the church, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, that the apostles and prophets are the foundation. Now, we take their writings, which are the authority, and therefore the evangelist and pastor teacher takes from those and begins to equip the saints with them, according to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. But what we see here is really a model for us. And though we're not apostles today, we find that this would, then would be a model for the pastors. Here, as the pastors are leading and overseeing the church, teaching and praying, as ministry goes on, as people get saved, as the work of God begins to grow, there becomes a greater need in the body for more ministry, really for more men, for more leaders. The apostles came into a problem. There was a murmuring that was going on with the Hellenist, which is the Greek-speaking and cultured Jews, against the Hebrew-speaking and cultured Jews there in Jerusalem in the church. There was division. Seemingly, there was neglect because of the multiplying of the disciples, as it says in verse 1. So the apostle says, okay, this is what we're going to do. They summons the multitude of the disciples. Key, the church was called the disciples in the book of Acts. They weren't called Christians until we'll see in Acts chapter 13 when we get there in a couple weeks. It was a joke. Laugh, yes, thank you. but in Acts chapter 13, we will see... Oh, Acts 11. Yeah, we'll be there in a week then. Acts 11, we'll see that that the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch at the end of Acts chapter 11. So Christian, the word Christian comes later. And why do I point that out? Because we look at people and say, well, that guy, he's a Christian and there's a disciple. And we make a difference between the two. I've heard messages taught on it, the difference between a Christian and a disciple. And a Christian, based on this definition, is somebody that just goes to church. We're Christians. Everybody here this morning, you know, is and they believe in Jesus, and you know, on and on you go, and they just kind of live the quote Christian, you know, life. But then a disciple is one that's really committed. Can I say this? The Word of God has no place that it divides between a Christian and a disciple. Either you're a Christian and a disciple, or a disciple and a Christian, or you're neither. You're a disciple. The word disciple is important because in and of itself it speaks of commitment. Disciple means a follower of, a student of. We're disciples of Christ. And, you know, it's sad today. There is a group called the Disciples of Christ. And they really give us a bad name because they have a lot of false teaching and a lot of wrong ideas about what it means to be a disciple of Christ. And they're big on discipleship, and that's a good thing. But they do some other things that are really contrary to the scriptures and an out of balance according to the Word of God. And it really, you know, and I wouldn't want to be considered a part of that group. I wouldn't want to, you know, condone what some of the things they teach and what goes on. But at the same time, I would say that we need to realize that we are disciples of Christ. We are disciples of Jesus Christ. We are followers of Him. We are students of Him. We are committed to Him. Follower means follower. Either you're a follower or you're not. You follow the Lord wholeheartedly or you don't follow Him. So you can't just be a Christian and just kind of hang out around the church. But to be a believer, you must be a disciple. And so here this morning, I guess I'm talking to disciples. Those of you that would consider yourself a disciple, a believer, can I say, a follower of Jesus Christ wholeheartedly, a part of the body of Christ, a part of the work of the Spirit that's going on right now presently in our church. You're born again. You've been saved. As Pastor Key says, you're washed. And I can't say it like him, nor am I going to try. You guys would really laugh. But if you didn't get that, Keith was with us, one of the pastors that's in Montana on a Thursday night, and he had quite a message for us. But they summons the multitude of the disciples. So who is that? That's the congregation at this point. And the apostles look to the congregation, and they say to them, and I love this because the congregation is involved in a decision that needs to be made. He says there in the middle of verse 2, it is not desirable that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. We talked about the whole point of leaving the Word of God to serve tables. It's not an issue of we're too spiritual to serve tables. That wasn't the issue. We cannot be given over to serving tables if it means we neglect the Word of God. No, he says, therefore, brethren, seek out from among yourselves or from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, that we might appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to the Word of God in prayer. And so we talked about that last week. The apostles giving themselves continually to the Word of God in prayer. The role of a pastor. And again, I've been talking about how on Thursday nights, and I say that because I know some of you aren't here on Thursday nights, we've been talking about the qualifications of a pastor, and it's really tying in perfectly. We started deacons last Thursday night, are continuing this Thursday night with the role of deacons. And this morning we come into some ground here in Acts that very possibly could be the first order of deacons in the church. Now again, there are two offices in the church. There's the pastor and the deacon. Those are the only offices held in the church. Now again, the word pastor is a word that is synonymous with elder, with bishop, with overseer, with presbytery. All these words that we find in the scriptures, it's synonymous. So I'll use the term pastor. I'm referring to all of those different titles. They speak of the same man. Get the tape on 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. We covered all of that on our Thursday night study. But What we have here is we have two offices in the church. Now, we speak of that as church history goes on. When Paul writes the book of Philippians, which is 30 years after he's a Christian. Okay, later on in church history in the AD 50s. Right now we're in AD 30. Okay, so he writes in the AD 50s, he writes the book of Philippians. And AD 60s, early AD 60s, he writes the book of Philippians. And so there in the early AD 60s, he writes Philippians, and in it he addresses two offices in the church. Verse 1, Philippians 1:1, to the bishops and to the deacons. And really he talks to the congregation, to all those in Christ, and to the bishops and deacons. So that's the pastors and the deacons. We see two offices. Then when we get to 1 Timothy chapter 3, we see two offices. We see the bishops and the deacons, written a little bit later than that, the mid-AD 60s. And Paul died soon after that, he writes. So as church history goes on, as we saw last week, the church is developing and the Spirit of God is leading them in the organization of the church government and how the church is to operate. We see eventually there is these two offices. Presently, neither really one of these offices are in activity. At this point in Acts 6, there's apostles and prophets. There's not pastors and deacons. So we need to recognize that this right here isn't the office of a deacon in Acts 6. But I would say this, that it is, I believe, the beginning, formulating the operation and ministry of that which would become deacons and therefore becomes a model for us of what the office of a deacon would entail. And I believe for us brings us insight of how the Spirit of God led the apostles on how to ordain deacons into the ministry. Okay? Is everybody following me? Is everybody with me? Nobody's with me. Okay. You guys awake? Am I boring you? Okay. You look pretty bored. Okay. Anyways, verse 3. We'll look at this, and what's exciting here is that the office here that I believe is later on, but here's our model for the office of a deacon. It's interesting, the word deacon, found even in secular writings, like for instance Josephus, who wrote at the time of the first century as a secular Jew who wrote for the Romans. Josephus writes, uses the phrase deacon, that Greek word used there in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. Or verse 8, the word deacon is a word that speaks and was generally used of those who served tables. That's interesting because that's what we're talking about here, serving tables. And so, though the word deacon itself isn't used here, the root word that deacon's drawn from is used in verse 2, I believe it is, in that phrase there, serving tables. Verse 3 gives us the qualifications. He says, therefore, brethren, seek out from among yourselves. An important point here to recognize, whether it's deacons, whether it's pastors, or whether it's anyone else in ministry, whether it's a missionary, whether it's somebody with the gift of helps, whoever it is, it's important for us to recognize the first place and usually the only place, which, and I say usually, there's exceptions, but the norm should be where we should look for laborers in the work of God in our church is in our church. We shouldn't go outside of our church to look for people. When we say, well, we need to start a missions base. Well, let's see what missionaries out there and get on web pages and start looking. I just think that we're erring greatly and missing what God is doing for many reasons, but one real important one is I think it hurts our body when we go outside of our body to get people to do the work that our body should be doing. It paralyzes us. It causes you as the congregation to think, hey, that's for someone else to do. Hire them, pay them, send them, we'll support them. And you know what it does is it causes us to become apathetic in us getting involved. God, in His Word, has made it so abundantly clear that His Word has given us direction and guidelines of how we're to operate as a body. And the Word is clear that the body, each of us have different functions, but each of us have a function. And each of us are to use that function, and when we don't use that function, the body is suffering. Church, understand this. It is so important for you to be involved in the work of what God is doing in our body, for you to be a part of our body, for you to have life, for you to produce life, for you to bless. It's just how God has designed it. And I'm afraid that sometimes we feel like, well, I'm not gifted to do anything. That is a lie. That's unbiblical. I mean, understand that I could be absolutely dogmatic. That is absolutely not true. That is absolutely unbiblical, and that is a lie of Satan. Because God says the exact opposite. God says every one of you have a gift, have a place, and have a function, and when you don't use it, you hurt the body. And I think sometimes leadership produces apathy in the body, because they don't let the people know that and don't encourage the people and allow the people to use those gifts. Church, understand this. Every one of us have a place. Every one of us have a part to play in this thing called the gospel. You see, that's why we're here, the gospel. And each of us, as Paul speaks to the Philippians, needs to understand the function of the church. That we are to be one mind, one heart, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And each of us need to have vision. What's your vision this morning? Do you have vision this morning? Do you recognize this morning that God has a calling on our, and I say our lives, because we're so individualistic, we think, what about me? Let's forget about you right now. And let's think about us. Let's forget about me right now. Let's think about us. Because if we're one body, we need to be together for us to work properly. Then we'll get into the individual members of the body. But there's a oneness, and there's a need for us to recognize that we as a church are to be a light in the midst of darkness. We as a church, according to the book of Acts, are to be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit of God shall come upon us, and we shall receive power to be witnesses of Jesus in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Let me translate that for our times. We're to be witnesses in Yorba Linda, Orange County, California, America, and the ends of the earth. Okay? Do you understand what I'm saying here? That should be our vision, corporately. What part you play in that now comes more down to you. What's my gift? What's my part in that? But if we don't have that overwhelming vision, we will never fulfill it. And we've got to be together. And so when Paul says there in Philippians 1:27 that you'd be of one heart and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, the word is striving together. It means stepping together. It speaks of a marching band in step with one another, or the military as they would march. They're in step, they're unified, they're in one accord. There's a oneness with this group, though this group has differences amongst itself. Different giftings completely. One guy's got the gift of evangelism. One guy's got the gift of mercy. It's a whole different world. One guy's called to open-air preach. Another guy's called to sit on the sidewalk with somebody and share the compassion and love of Christ. And we got to see that each of us have our calling, and we need to walk in it, and we need to encourage each other in it, even though the person that's got the gift of mercy doesn't have, you know, the gift that I might have, and on as we go. And church, my point is that we need to see that and understand that the apostles and the early church, they had a vision together. And they could just openly say to the church, listen, disciples, it's not good that we leave the Word of God and serve tables. Therefore, this is what we want you to do. We want you to, and as they were, be involved. The early church was involved. It wasn't just the apostles ran the show. They were the leaders, but they didn't run the show. They led, they guided, but the church did the work. The apostles, as we see, were going to give themselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word, that they could feed those sheep, that they might feed that congregation, and that that congregation might understand the calling of God, and that congregation might move forward in the things God's called them to. And so they said to him, they said, now you guys, you know each other. You choose from amongst yourselves seven men. There are people in our church that God is calling to all kinds of different things that right now are sitting and have no clue what God has called them to. And church, I would encourage you individually to pray and ask God to begin to prepare you for that to which he's called you to. A lot of people say, what is it? What is it? What is it? What am I called to? And people come, Pastor, I'm just struggling. It's a good message, but I hated it. It's always encouraging. No, I'm okay. You can say that to me. I hated it because I agree. But I just don't know where I fit in. And you know what I would say to us? Harder to say this to someone one-on-one, it's easier to say this corporately. You know what I'd say to us? Maybe we don't know what we're called to because we're not ready for it. Think about it. If you don't know what you're called to this morning, if you're like, well, what is it? What is it? I hear it all the time. I see it. Yes, I agree. Well, what am I called to? And there's this silence from the Lord, and you think, is this right? Come on, Lord. We're not ready. You see, you got to realize that calling takes responsibility, takes faithfulness, takes humility, takes obedience, takes dependency. It takes a consistent walk with the Lord. And I love what Paul says to Timothy. He says that in a great house there's vessels of honor and dishonor. He says, therefore cleanse yourself from the latter that you might be a vessel of honor. And hear this. Useful for the master, prepared for every good work, which puts the burden on me. Trent, you have the choice to be useful for the master. You have the choice to be prepared for every good work if you would cleanse yourself from sin. If you would get right with the Lord in every area of your life, you can make yourself usable for God. Or you can give yourself over to sin. You can play around. You can go to church, but not live as a disciple. And if you choose to do that, you can sit there the rest of your life and say, what am I called to? What am I called to? What am I called to? And never hear the calling of God. You know what? It was when Paul the Apostle was ministering to the Lord with prayer and fasting in Acts chapter 13, that the Spirit said, now separate to me Saul and Barnabas to the work to which I've called them, or Barnabas and Saul. And Saul is Paul. Interesting. Years of his Christian life has gone on already. We're at a good decade when God speaks that. And notice the phrase, Acts chapter 13, verse 2. Now separate to me for the work to which I have called them. Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, he says that he was called from his mother's womb to this calling. Before he was born, he was called. But it wasn't until he was saved and then sanctified, he was then useful. Useful. It was when he was readied by God. And it was that word that came, now you'll know. Now separate to me. Church, I fear that we delay that voice now because we don't allow God to get us ready. I don't know. When I read that verse there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20 and 21, about the vessel being useful for the master, when I read that, my heart is stirred. And I read the phrase, prepared for every good work. My heart is stirred. I'm like, Lord, am I in a place right now that when you see a work that needs to be done and you see me, you say, he's ready. He's available. He's usable. I'll send him. Man, that's where I want to be. I want to be useful for the master. Oh, those were useful for, because the master is worthy. When I think of I think of my Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be usable for his kingdom and his glory. And I want to be ready for every good work. You see, a lot of us would not be able to be chosen as these servants here. And we'll put right now aside the point that it was only men that were going to be chosen for it. But let's say this morning, regardless, men or women, ask yourself, because again, this is just one thing. I mean, obviously, God's got an incredible place for women in the ministry. And all over the scriptures, we find women serving. We find women serving next to the Apostle Paul. Philippians 4:4 talks about, our Philippians chapter 4, verses like 2 and 3, talk about these women that were serving and how there was some controversy, and help those. And then he says, and help those women who labor with me in the gospel, with Clemens also, and the rest of the fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. Jesus had women ministering. It was those women that were at the tomb early in the morning because they were committed to the Lord and servants of the Lord. And it was those women who ministered with him. So there's an incredible place in ministry for women, but the scriptures teach very clearly that it's not the place of leadership in the church in the sense of a pastor or a deacon. And we'll see this in 1 Timothy chapter 3 as we look at it on Thursday night. And we see it here too, because he says, choose seven men from yourselves. And so God is bringing the men into that role. But the place for women is just as strong, but just in different roles. And it's all an issue of how God has designed men and women. He's designed men as the head and women under that. And that's how God's designed. That's just an order of creation. And doesn't mean anything about, you know, are women not on the same level or not as equal? In fact, interesting passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. As Paul says that very thing, that the man is the head of the woman, it also says that God is the head of Christ. Now let me ask you this question. Is the Father superior to the Son? Or let me add this, or the Holy Spirit? No. There is a headship, though clearly. The Father is over the Son. But there is equality. There's the divine unity of the Holy Trinity. Understand this. So there's an equality within that. But there's also roles. And when Jesus was on earth, he said, I don't say anything apart from what my Father says to me. And I'm totally in submission to him. At the same time, he says, I and the Father are one. And that got the Jews mad enough to try to kill him. So whether a man or a woman this morning, regardless, examine your heart as we look at the qualifications here for what I believe later on in the church would be deacons. Verse 3, therefore, brethren, seek out from among yourselves seven men of good reputation. Three qualifications, really. Good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, and wisdom. Good reputation. The word reputation is an interesting word. It's the word that is used in the book of Acts for witness. Could be translated in some portions of Acts, testimony. And so is translated that way. Testimony, witness, or reputation. What we're talking about, a good reputation. Now ask yourself, am I ready for every good work? Am I one that can represent the Lord properly? Do I have a good testimony among believers and unbelievers of the gospel? Or put it this way. Let's use all these words. Am I a good witness? Now, do you know there's a witness not only in the world, but there's witness in the church? When somebody says, I want to be a good witness, a lot of times they're speaking of, I want to be a good witness to unbelievers, and that they should be, and how crucial that is. But do you realize that there's also a good witness to believers? Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, he says, Timothy, let no one despise you, but be an example to the believers. To the believers be an example. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. And he goes on in word and conduct and, you know, love and zeal and faith. And he lists this thing of be example in these things. Let me ask you something. Are there Christians that you know that are a bad influence on you and Christians you know that are a good influence on you? Well, if that's true, then there's a witness they have. There's good witness and bad witness. We don't usually talk in those terminologies of Christians. We talk of Christians towards non-believers. Church, understand this. Who is it that you want to follow? Who is it that you'd want to disciple you? Somebody that has a good reputation. Somebody that has a good influence on your life for godliness. Somebody that's a good witness. And so it is in ministry, in the church. The apostles say, guys that have good reputations. If they're going to represent the Lord, if they're going to minister to the hurting, if they're going to feed the widows, we want to make sure that they have a good reputation, that there's a good witness in them, that they carry a good testimony about them. How important that is. And ask yourself, what is it that people, when they hear my name, and this is a good way to test it, when they hear my name, what do they think? What is it they think about? When they hear that name, do they think about somebody that's kind and loving and Christ-like? Or do they think about something else? See, that's your reputation. That's your testimony, that's your witness. Ask yourself if this morning we were to choose out from among us, again, men or women, with these qualifications, would you be one that people would think of and choose? Secondly, filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh, what an important one. And it's interesting because there in verse 5 it says, and this saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And Luke points that out about him. This is a very vital, important qualification for anybody that wants to be usable for the Master. You must be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Church, I want to urge us to examine our lives and ask ourselves, am I filled with the Holy Spirit? And again, you don't need to earn being filled with the Holy Spirit. You don't need to pray long enough or work hard enough and all of a sudden God's going to fill you. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, as we saw in Acts chapter 5, verse 32, is an issue. It says that God will give the Holy Spirit to those who obey Him. In the context he's speaking, being filled with that boldness as a witness, which is the direct evidence of the filling of the Holy Spirit. It is not speaking in tongues. It is not prophesying. It is having a boldness to witness. And not just witness, to stand against opposition. Somebody that has conviction. You know, somebody that's filled with the Spirit is somebody that's got conviction. Let me show you a man that has conviction. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. His name is Peter. Verse 7 says this, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked them, by what power and by what name have you done this? Peter is on trial, Peter and John. Listen to what the text says. Verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to the helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known. Notice this. Notice this boldness. Here's a man filled with the Holy Spirit of God. He's standing before, if you would, the Supreme Court of Israel. The guys that had their hand in putting Christ on the cross. The guys that have the authority of killing him. He stands before them. They're trying him. And he says to them, let it be known to you. And to all of Israel. We're not going to be shy about our message. Okay, they're on trial because of their message. Let it be known to you and all of the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God rose from the dead, this man stands here today before you whole. Whoa, 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 Peter. Do you know who you're talking to? Do you know what you just said? You said, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, this man stands here before you. Okay, that's cool. And then he says, whom you crucified. Now that's boldness. That's conviction. That's conviction that I need, that we need. And it comes by, as verse 8 says, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. I love what he says. Verse 18, as the council comes together and charges them, it says, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Oh, today God is looking for men and women that have conviction. That have conviction. That believe in Jesus Christ no matter what. That will stand and say, listen, this is the truth. And I love you and care about you, but I have conviction and I ought to obey God rather than man. And I will not compromise the gospel message for you. I won't do it. You judge if it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God. But I can't but speak the things which I've seen and heard. You judge. And in chapter 4, it goes on there in verse 31, and it says, and after they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the Word of God with boldness. Do you speak the Word of God with boldness? If you do, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. If you don't, you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, it doesn't mean you're not saved, and I hope we've defined that. We've been around, I've looked at this topic enough to know that it's not an issue of salvation. That's sealing with the Spirit. That's not the issue. The issue is boldness, witness. Acts 1:8. Spirit comes upon you, shall be witnesses to me. He's talking to saved people there. It's not an issue of salvation. It's an issue of usability. Are they filled with Spirit? You know, a lot of church councils and meetings today, when they're electing people for certain offices in the church and certain ministries, they don't even believe in the filling of the Spirit. And some that do, that's not one of their qualifications. Hey, is that guy filled with the Spirit? Is that gal, is she filled with the Holy Spirit of God? I'll tell you what, I don't want people teaching my kids in Sunday school that aren't filled with the Holy Spirit. You know what I'm saying? I wouldn't want somebody ushering here that's not filled with the Holy Spirit. I sure hope that I wouldn't be here unless I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. You wouldn't want to come and listen to me unless I had something more to offer you than me. Like God, like the Holy Spirit, like something else. Church, we need to be filled with the Spirit of God. Go. Do you know what the world is looking for today? They're looking for a church of the living God, not a people that call themselves Christians, drive their cars to church and come in, hang out, have a cup of coffee, eat a donut, and go home. The church, unless it's the church, the world's not going to see it and they're not going to get saved. See, the world might persecute us when we're filled with Spirit, but that's what they're looking for. What's so different about you guys than the Mormons? What's so different about you than the Jehovah's Witnesses? So I got a friend, he's a Hindu, and what's the difference? Hopefully the difference is you're filled with the Spirit of God. It's obvious. There's something different about you, and there's power in you, and there's confidence in you. You got conviction, not just, well, all roads lead to heaven. No, they don't all lead to heaven. Let me tell you why they don't lead to heaven. And I care enough that I care more about you than I care about what you think of me. And the reality is you're going to go to hell if you do not repent and come to Christ. Now, I've summarizing it. I'm not suggesting you walk into somebody and say, listen, you're going to hell unless, you know, but that's the end of the message. Church, but there's got to be a confidence to speak like that. You've got to have conviction. You've got to believe that. You've got to believe that this is a reality. You've got to understand that if we want to be usable for the Master, prepared for every good work, we need to be people that have a good reputation, a good testimony. How are you going to have a good testimony? How are you going to have a good reputation? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8. And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, that you might be my witnesses. You see that? Witness, reputation, same root word there, filled with the Spirit. The Spirit coming upon and being filled are synonymous in the book of Acts. We've already looked at that. Oh, that the world would see the church with people that are walking with God, that have conviction before God, that have the fear of God upon them. That there is a reality of the presence of God, that there is a difference in their lives than other people. Those are people useful for the Master. Prepared for every good work. Are you useful for the Master today? Let's go, Lord. Is that your heart? Right on. Let's go. I am here to do one thing, and that's serve you. I am here, Lord. I am here to be useful for you, for the Master. Lord, I'm prepared for whatever you bring my way because I've got you. Can I say this? If you say, you know what? I wouldn't say that I'm not filled with the Spirit. But I would say this, that I'm not always like that. And you find in your life spurts of confidence, of boldness. That's it. I'm going for it. And then there's times of compromise, maybe sin, maybe not so much in sin, but just you're lacking that boldness. I ask you to examine something. Examine your devotional life. Examine the time you're spending in the Word and in prayer. And now when I say devotional life, I don't mean just reading your Bible. I mean communing with God. There's a big difference. I mean where you're seeking the Lord. Not before man, but before God. I mean, listen, church, Paul the Apostle said to the church of Ephesus, he said to them in chapter 5, verse 18, he said, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. The word in the Greek is a commandment. It's an imperative. It's, I'm commanding you, be filled with the Spirit. It's also a word that is in the present imperative. It's not just a commandment, but it is a continual. It would be translated this way. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be continually filled with the Spirit. Or you can translate it, but I command you to be continually filled with the Spirit. Think about that. What does that mean? That means there might be times you're filled and times you aren't. What does that mean? And what's the commandment? Keep on being filled with the Spirit of God. And I'll tell you what fills you. Spending time with the Lord. Getting your mind set on the things of eternity. Getting your heart in line with the Father. Saying, Father, fill me today with your Holy Spirit. You always hear me pray, Lord, fill us with your Spirit. It's not just words I use. It's a reality. Lord, we need you. Lord, we need you to fill us today with your Spirit. And you'll find that your walk is like this. And I can show you something. Go back and read your journal if you do that. And if you do, you're blessed enough to be able to examine yourself here. Go back and read and watch. When your walk was up here, you were seeking the Lord. When your walk was down here, you were neglecting that time of being with the Lord, of communing with Him. Let me promise you this. If you and I would but commune with the Lord each and every day, commune, and I use that word purposely, and let Him search our hearts, seeking His face, crying out to Him, repenting of our sins, asking Him to fill us, asking us to give us that boldness. I mean, directly, specifically asking God, God, give me boldness today. Give me a heart for the lost. That's communion. God, I need you. God, I'm desperate for you. Fill me with your Spirit today. A little intercession does good for the soul. Amen? Amen. It stirs you up. You know what it does? Gives you confidence. Gives you conviction. I'll tell you what. When I walk away from the presence of God, I've got conviction when I see unbelievers. And my conviction is, preach the gospel. When I have neglected the presence of the Lord, I don't have much conviction. I have truth. I know I should. But I don't have conviction. I'm not filled with the Spirit. Oh, that there would be men and women in this body, and oh, that it would be every one of us that are men and women that are filled with the Spirit of God and that are useful for the Master, that are ready in season and out for every good work. That's the early church. This is the power of it. It's powerful stuff. Thirdly, wisdom. Wisdom. That they are of good reputation, filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And I'll tell you what, in the office of a deacon, you need wisdom. You're dealing with people, you're dealing with money, or you're dealing with problems. You need wisdom. Problems, situations that arise, you need wisdom. And again, whether the person's called a deacon or not, if you're dealing with ministering to needs, as these guys were, ministering to the people, ministering to problems, you need wisdom. And church, I plead with us, and I ask us to simply ask the Lord to give us wisdom. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened to you. You do not have because you have not asked. That's what the scriptures say. Anyone lacks wisdom, James chapter 1, verse 4. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally and that without reproach, and it shall be given to you. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose he'll receive anything from the Lord, for he's a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. If anyone lacks wisdom, do you lack wisdom today? I sure do. But then we should ask. Then we should ask. And God says, and I'll give it to you. Listen, I will have the wisdom that I need if I'm in the place I should be. Period. Because God's word says it. Either he's a liar or he's not. I don't believe he's a liar. I believe he's faithful. I believe he's true. Ask, and it shall be given to you. James moves on, and I quoted that. James chapter 4, verse 2, or verse 3. You do not have because you have not asked, and you've asked amiss, that you might spend it on your own pleasures. That's why you don't. When you do ask and you don't receive, it's because you ask a mistake. You ask for a selfish gain. I'm talking about people filled with the Spirit of God. They're in a situation that they're ministering to the needy, ministering to the poor, whatever it is. They're ministering to needs, they're ministering to people, and they say, I don't know how to figure this one out. There's an issue at hand that's very difficult, and I need wisdom. Oh, James chapter 1, verse 4 says, if anyone lacks wisdom, hey, that's me. That's me right now. Ask. And God is longing. It says that God will give it to you liberally, and not without reproach. The word reproach is in the Greek. It's a word picture, and it speaks of throwing rocks at somebody's face. God's not going to throw rocks in your face, is what James is saying. It's not without reproach. God's for you. God's with you. And God's got wisdom to give you because he's the only wise God. And he's got wisdom. And you don't. But you know what? He's going to fill you with the Spirit. And he's going to give you all the tools you need to do the job that he set before you. Church, it's that heart that is dependent on the Lord, and that is the best deacon, is a man that is filled with God. That's the best vessel for God, whether it's a pastor, whether it's a deacon, whether it's a missionary, whether it's somebody that works a secular job and is a bold witness for Jesus Christ, where they work. Whatever it is, you fill in the blanks. That's the kind of people that we're called to be as disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, what's the neat thing here is here we find the church saying, hey, we'll choose these men that have these qualifications. And that brings up a very important point for us practically. Men that have these qualifications, it wasn't the apostles that chose them. Because the apostles didn't know the people like the people knew the people. You understand what I'm saying? I don't know some of you like the person sitting next to you does. You know what I'm saying? You kind of know too much what I'm saying. Don't say any more about that. You see, you're not going to give the pastor your worst. You're going to give him your best. But your friends, your spouses, those around you, who they know you, and you're just praying they wouldn't tell anyone. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, you know what I'm saying. Listen, why? This is wisdom. This is the wisdom of God. And therefore, I'm saying that this is, I think, a very wise model for us to follow. Where we as pastors say to the congregation, listen, you guys choose from among yourselves men that fulfill these qualifications that you know in life, and then you bring those to us. And so what we have done is when we say there's a need in the body for deacon ministry, for service, we want to raise up some deacons. And so what we're going to do is, and usually on a Thursday night I'll do this, and I'll say, congregation, now you guys write on your prayer request some names, and I'll give you a couple weeks to pray about it, and I'll refer you to Acts 6 and 1 Timothy 3 and say, really read it, really pray over it, and allow the Lord to begin ministry and start thinking about people and kind of examining if these certain people are, would fulfill these qualifications. Do you think they'd be good? And so then you write those down, you drop them in the box, and then we as the elders get those from the present deacons. They gather those up from the boxes, they bring them to us, and we begin to pray over the names. And then when we have felt like the Lord has given us confirmation on some of those names, we then will go and make that step and ordain deacons. That's how we've ordained all of our deacons. Right now we're in the process of doing that. You guys have chosen some names a couple months ago, and we've been praying. Now sometimes I get persecuted for that, for the issue of praying like a couple months. It's actually probably been more than a couple. And people say, you know, what's up? I'll tell you what's up. A time of proving. 1 Timothy 3:10. We'll look at it Thursday night. It says the deacon must be first proven, then let him serve, being found blameless. The word prove means to test. Or after being tested, that there's found that there's approval there. Now, part of that test was from you. You guys tested. You guys said, we see this. But there's a very important thing. Found in 1 Timothy chapter 5, I believe it's verse 22, I've read it to you before. And it's, lay hands on no one quickly, nor share in another person's sin, keep yourself pure. Speaking to Timothy, he says, don't be too quick in the laying on of hands. And I want to show you that that's exactly what the apostles did. Watch this. It says verse 5, and the same pleased the whole multitude, and they chose these seven men. Verse 6, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Now, typically, you read that and say, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. And what does that draw in your mind as a picture? What we do here, some of you will come up on the stage, and the pastors will gather around them, and they'll lay hands on them and pray for them. That's not what the text says. It didn't say they laid hands on them and prayed for them. It says, and they prayed, then they laid hands. And I want you to note that it's key. It's key. Let me read it to you again, verse 6. And it says, and they sat before the apostles, and listen, and when they had prayed, note the word, then laid hands on them. When was the laying of hands? It was after prayer. It doesn't say how long. We don't know if it was few minutes, hours, days, months, we don't know. Assume it wasn't too long. because there was an urgent need at that time, and the Lord has led us quicker than other times. Right now, there's not incredible urgent needs we got to fulfill this minute, and we're taking time to pray. And when we have prayed and the Lord has confirmed, then we will lay hands on someone. Church, this is a motto for us, and I believe it's beautiful. And if God has called any of you to go out from saving grace, to be sent out on the mission field, to plant a church, whatever it might be, in whatever facet of ministry it is, I want to exhort you here and now, follow the Word of God as your model. There's safety. God alone is wise. This is the way we ordain deacons, the way that we find here in Acts. And I think it's safe and wise. And I have talked to so many hurting pastors from other denominations or other churches that are broken because their leadership is a mess. Their leadership is inspiring against them, and there's all these problems. And therefore, the result of it, their church is a mess. And every time I've talked to one of these pastors, not one of them has followed the model found in the Word of God of ordaining and raising up leaders. It's heartbreaking because it's almost too late. And it's not like a guy that's broken, I'm just going to, you know, start rebuking. You know, it's like I just kind of try to help him through and, you know, encourage him for next time to do it the right way. I'll tell you what, and I said this before, the problem with the church today, the lack of power in the church today, the problem is leaders. There's a lack of power in leaders. And the problem is the leaders have veered from the Word of God and have decided to figure things out on their own. And we've talked about this. I point it out again in way of reminding you, because I know there are people here this morning that God is going to raise up. Maybe don't know who you are. I just know it. It's just the way God is. And He's working, and He's speaking, and He's leading, and He's guiding. And some will stay, some will be sent out. And God's work will go on. Save yourself some pain. Read the Word and obey it. Realize it's not, oh, that's me. But, you know, this is a different culture and time, and we got to do this. Man, there's such wisdom here. We found such blessing. And remember this, whether it's something in your own personal life, whether it's something in ministry, whether you're going to go out someday, whatever it is, remember this about hearing the voice of God. Waiting on the Lord is good. God is not in a hurry. God isn't saying, oh, people are going to hell, and if you don't go now, the whole kingdom's going to be messed up. God isn't pacing at the throne. Jesus, Gabriel, Michael, what are we going to do? Saving grace is taking too long. They're waiting. And God wants to go. He'll speak. And it'll be so clear, nobody will deny it. He'll speak. And if He hasn't spoken, wait. And I love, read the Bible, and you'll find that phrase, wait, all over it. Those who wait on the Lord shall miss out on the work of God. Oh, no. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up as wings as eagles. They shall run and not get weary. They shall walk and not faint. Those who what? Wait on the Lord. Be still, God says, and know that I am God. Be still. Or be silent. Just hold on. Psalm, what is it? 46 verse 10 says that. What is it? Psalm 27 speaks about there at the end of Psalm 27. It says, wait on the Lord. Be of good cheer. Wait, I say, on the Lord. It says it twice. Be a good cheer. Don't be discouraged. Just wait. Hold on. Wait. You'll know when it's like Paul did. Now it's time. Now separate from me. There's such wisdom in waiting. And whether that's, Lord, what do you want me to do with my finances? Lord, what do you want me to, you know, Lord, buy this house? Lord, do you want me to buy this car? Lord, do you want me to get this job? And sometimes I'm not suggesting you just wait around, do nothing. But you've got to wait on the Lord. And you've got to have direction. And I can say this, God's ear is not deaf, that he cannot hear. God, you are his child, and God wants to speak to you. And if he's not speaking, there's a reason. And just wait. And in that waiting time, you search me and try me, O God. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in your way everlasting. Teach me, Lord, is there sin in my life? And just wait. You're not freaking out. You're not condemned. You're waiting. God convicts you with it. You're walking with him. It's not a burden. It's not a bummer. Joy. Walking with him and you're seeking him and you're waiting. You read through the Psalms. You get out of concordance and you look up the word wait and you'll find verse after verse after verse. Wisdom. And wisdom cries out to our generation that knows nothing about waiting. That only knows about, let's go now. We've got to have it this minute. If you don't think our culture is like that, look around. On every street corner, there's a drive-thru. Whether it's for food. Got to have food now. Don't got time. On the move. Wait. For a home-cooked meal? Well, forget it. I got to go. This is our culture. Wait in line at the bank? Talking about. I mean, ATM machine. Now we got drive-up ATM machines. Got to get out of my car and walk up to it? Well, forget about that. And now on the ATM machines, you forget about waiting. You'll punch in your number and you got to withdraw, check in, whatever. Just quick cash. Bam! Get the money. I got to go. Guys, our culture has nothing to do with waiting. It's very hard for us to wait. Very hard. And especially living in this society. It's a very difficult thing. Oh, we need it. We're not waiting, sitting around. We're waiting on the Lord. Big difference. You know, when I wait on the Lord, that doesn't mean I stop serving the Lord. We call those people, when we go out to eat, waiters, waitresses. They wait on us. So the Lord's sitting down, wait on them. Sit at his feet. Wash his feet with the perfume. Kiss his feet. Worship him. Serve him. But don't make any hasty decision without hearing from him. Allow God to speak and lead and guide us as a congregation that we might be a spirit-led and spirit-organized church of the living God for his honor and glory, and stand back and see the salvation of the Lord, because it's going to be good. It has been thus far, and as I stand back and see it, it's only getting better. Join us on our all-night prayer meetings. We love waiting on the Lord, and it's a fun time. Come on out, and let's just pray and watch God do his work and be glorified.